In Luke chapter 18, Jesus was telling a parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he says in verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.' This man had a self-image that just glowed. He's just the opposite of what usually happens with people. People often have a poor self-image. They've been taught, they've convinced themselves that they're not worth very much, that they're not very important, that they don't really count very much. But this man, he's the center of the universe as far as he's concerned. And he's so good that he has to tell God about it." Well, we don't want to go to that extreme either. You know, grandioseness, you know, doesn't help us. But on the other hand, having a self-image that we don't regard ourselves as anything of any importance or significance at all, that's wrong too, because that will hinder our growth as a Christian. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Peter says you need to grow. Grow in grace and grow in knowledge. That is to increase, to mature, to develop the talents and the abilities you have, to increase your store of knowledge of God's word and your wisdom of applying the lessons of life that you have observed in the world. There are consequences of failure to grow. We know that happens with children. If they don't get the proper nutrition in those early years, they will suffer from that all through their lives. Their growth will be stunted. They'll never reach the height that they should have reached, and they'll never have necessarily the bodily strength that they should have had. It might even hinder their ability to intellectually and to learn. When we fail to grow spiritually, our character and our abilities will go underdeveloped as well. And the years will pass and we'll see little progress. And we'll, you know, just kind of become used to where we are and never aspire to be better. I'm persuaded that a reason for this is poor self-esteem. And we need to understand the reasons that Christians ought to regard themselves, well, as God regards them. We oftentimes underestimate our potential. We think, well, I can't do very much. And this, in turn, hinders our efforts to grow. Because if we've told ourselves we can't do very much, then obviously we can't grow very much. So we need to ask ourselves, how does self-esteem affect our spiritual growth? Well, let's understand a little bit about self-esteem. Self-esteem is our internal feelings and evaluation of ourselves. It's something that we probably never verbally express very much to other people. It's something private to us. It's how we really feel about ourselves. And if our self-esteem is low, we're even less likely to tell people how we feel. We need to ask ourselves, how do we feel about ourselves? When we eat the Lord's Supper, we're to examine ourselves. How do we view ourselves? Self-esteem and self-image, I believe, develop very early in childhood. And as children, we often accept the judgments of others, parents, older siblings, other important figures like school teachers and so on. And the things that they relate to us in word and action, we internalize and use that as building blocks of our self-image. And we reinforce it with our own self-talk. If somebody tells us that we're no good, that we're not very smart, that we're ugly, we say that to ourselves. I'm no good. I'm not very smart. And we look for signs of ugliness. What is there about me that's ugly? And we might find something, and then we focus on that. On the other hand, a healthy self-esteem is enhanced by childhood experiences that include being praised. It's been said that you need to give a compliment, let's say, I think it was 20 compliments for every criticism. Now, I don't know any family that does that. But their point is that there needs to be a lot more praise compared to the amount of criticism. But being praised is something that's really good for a child because it helps them with their self-talk, the way they internalize about themselves. But also being listened to. Children need to realize and to understand that other people care about what they think and they listen to what they say. And being spoken to respectfully. Attention and hugs, they're very therapeutic for children. They need it. And experiencing success, and sometimes we have to help them to experience success. You know, and whether it's in sports or whether it's in school, there are so many ways that children need help. And having trustworthy friends, you know, if you have friends that let you down, if you have friends that bully you or that really are not good friends, that's going to affect, again, the way you view yourself. Sometimes experiences that lead to low self-esteem among children is being harshly criticized or abused, being ignored or ridiculed or teased, being expected to be perfect every time or all the time, experiencing failures in sports and school. People oftentimes with low self-esteem believe that these failures are failures of their whole self. Otherwise, if they bring home a bad grade from school, it's not just the fact that they failed a test in math, but they begin to feel that they're not good in every way. You know, otherwise, it kind of spreads over the whole life, and it takes on a far wider effect than it should. Not everybody's good at math. Not everybody's a speedy reader. But these things can be improved upon. But that doesn't mean that you're not a kind person. Doesn't mean you're not good looking. Doesn't mean that you're not loved. It doesn't mean so many things. But like I say, when things like this happen, especially to children, they want to kind of spread it out. What happens when we have poor self-esteem? Well, it can create anxiety and depression. Of course, we know that depression sometimes can lead to clinical depression, which is a medical condition, and that sometimes can even go as far as suicide. It causes problems with relationships. They're harder to get along with, and they can't seem to make lasting friendships. It impacts their academic and their job success. Sometimes it leads to drug use and alcohol abuse. It reinforces this negative self-image. Now, the Christian should have a positive self-image. And I believe there are many scriptural reasons why that when we consider this, that we would understand that this is true. First of all, we have dignity by virtue of divine generation. Where did you come from? Well, the little child says, God made me. We need to remember that. God made us. We're not something that has developed out of some little tiny life form that jumped into existence billions of years ago and that somehow has grown and to become us. We are the direct result of creation, that God made us, human beings, like we are now. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the all cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God made us. And if God made us, then we're not junk. We're not trash. But rather, in this world, We're the highest order of creation. Now, I don't know anything much about angels. God made them too, but they live in a different realm. But as far as human beings, there's nothing better on the face of the earth than what we are. And so we need to keep that in mind. And when we start having problems with self-esteem, remember that we are in the image of God. That there's something about us that is so like the divine that God sent His Son to die for us. That should bolster our self-esteem. Yes, we've made mistakes, but everybody makes mistakes. And we shouldn't let that spread over all of our lives and use that as the measure of ourselves. If we want to measure yourself, remember God made you. And He made you for eternity. We were created to exercise dominion. He not only placed us here of His own will, but He designed us to have power over the creation itself. In Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And all we have to do is start looking around. We can see that certainly man can exercise dominion over the earth. Look how we've changed it. Look how we have power over all the other creatures. You know, there's many, many creatures, but most of them, you know, they flee from us. You know, they're just, you might say, instinctually know that we're more dangerous than any of the other critters around. But God made us to have dominion. And the fact is that He put us at the top, not at the bottom. And so when we think of ourselves, remember that God has given us the potential to have rule over His creation here on earth. And that's just something very special. If you were hired at a company and they said, the first day you're going to be the CEO, we're going to put you at the top of the company, of course, I would feel very inadequate to myself to do that. But if I knew what I was doing and I thought, okay, I'll take it. Because, you know, what could be the better situation than being there at the top? Well, God has placed us at the top. So we need to live that way and reflect that in the way we feel about ourselves, because it's related to this image of God that's in every one of us. And we would certainly not want to destroy that. But also, God has honored us by His love. The golden text of the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God loved the world. Well, it's not the rocks and trees and water that He's talking about. And it's certainly not the world that John talks about, where he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." But it's the people of the world. Beings like you and me. God loves us. And how much? Enough to send His only begotten Son to die for us. And we know that Paul told the Ephesian elders that the church was purchased with His blood. And Christians compose the church. And if we're Christians, then we were bought by that blood. And that's what God paid for us. If we value a thing by the amount that we paid for it, we are the most expensive item in the universe. All the rest of the creation can't compare to the price that was paid for sinful man. And there we are. How much God loves us and how much we should appreciate the great honor that He has given us of His love. But also we have the dignity by virtue of a spiritual regeneration. You see, we were sinners, but we've been regenerated. Now, sometimes people get really down in their self-esteem about themselves because they realize they've done some things that they're ashamed of. And they're not very keen on anybody knowing about that. And they don't go around bragging about the things that they've sinned. But the fact is that God knows our sin. And He has made a way that we could be forgiven. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. But through the grace of God and His wonderful love, He has made it possible for us to be forgiven. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." God takes people that have sinned and redeems them, regenerates them, renews them. How wonderful is that, that God has chosen to bestow such mercy and such grace? Surely that should help our self-esteem, that God didn't say, "You deserve to go to hell and that's where you're going," but rather He said, "You deserve to go to hell, but I have intervened through the blood of My Son so that you don't have to." Surely that should help us to feel better. And now we are loved as His children. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." What does it say there? What did God make us? His children. Not stepchildren. Not far off distant relatives that we hardly know, but God has chosen to call us here the sons of God. Ladies, you're the daughters of God. But the idea is God's own children. Sometimes families have a very high self-family esteem. If their name is Jones, there's nobody better than the Joneses. Everybody's trying to keep up with them. If you're a Jones, you're right there. But if you're somebody else, well, you're among those other folk. God doesn't have a last name. But if He did, He'd give it to us. Because we are His children. That should help us again to realize how special and how unique we are as Christians. Christians, of course, have other reasons for having a good self-esteem. We have the blessings of continued forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We repent. We go to God in prayer, we pour out our hearts to Him, and He forgives us by virtue of His Son's blood. We're members of His body, the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." We're members of the body. Jesus' own spiritual body here on earth is composed of people like you and me. And He promises to never leave us. Again, sometimes parents desert their children. I heard of a case one time of where these parents had a really incorrigible child. They were just a holy terror, the child was. And the child went away to camp or somewhere. Obviously, must have been a teenager. When the child returned, the house belonged to somebody else. The parents had sold it and moved away. Now, I don't see how anybody could do that. But God's not going to move away and abandon us. He's rather going to keep holding out as long as we live the opportunity for us to be right with Him. And that comes by repentance. Comes by trying to live faithfully. In Hebrews chapter 13, 5 through 6, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God won't forsake us. As I said in the beginning, self-esteem is linked with spiritual growth. Poor self-esteem hinders spiritual growth. Some people don't believe that they can grow. Can you imagine telling a little child, you'll never grow? They know better. Because all they have to do is look around and see the other children that are growing, and they say, yes, I will. I'm going to grow. How big are you going to be? I'm going to be bigger than my dad. Children know they can grow. But sometimes Christians don't know that they can grow. And they tell themselves that. That's that self-talk. Oh, I could never do this. That is, I could never teach a class. I could never preach. I could never lead singing. I could never whatever. I make too many mistakes. This is that self-talk again coming out from the low self-esteem. And also sometimes we're prone to give up too soon. We think, well, they're so-and-so. They just became a member of the church 2 years ago, and now they're doing this and they're doing that, and I'm not, so obviously I must not be very good, you know, candidate for growth. I think I'll just sit back and I'll let the other folks do it. We tell ourselves we don't have abilities. We tell ourselves, well, I must be just a one-talent person, and that's criticizing. That's my talent. Well, God never gave the talent of criticizing to anybody. Poor self-esteem, of course, can even be infectious, so that people say, we're just too small. We're just too poor. We can't really do anything. All such excuses prevent spiritual growth. Proper self-esteem, on the other hand, enhances spiritual growth. Notice Paul's self-esteem. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Otherwise, there's nothing that Christ wants me to do that I can't do through him. Now, if it's something he doesn't want me to do, and I don't know it yet, I very well may fail, and I'll figure it out. But if it's something he wants me to do, and I can do it, but I have to do it through Christ. I have to do it through the strength he gives. But also look at his confidence about others, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and following. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Don't we believe that God can work in his people? Absolutely. Is not he working in us today? Surely he is. We need to allow him to work by being willing to reach out and to seek that spiritual growth that's only found in Christ. We should have a similar estimation of ourselves. Now, there might be some practical steps that we can take to improve our self-esteem. And one is to identify and accept our strengths and our weaknesses. If there's things that we have strength about, you know, don't deny them. If there are things that we are weak in, don't deny that either. But we know those are the things that we need to work on. We can take an I can attitude and offer ourselves the encouragement along the way. Otherwise, I can do it. Many years ago, a brother wrote a class book called I Can Do It. And then a few years later, he wrote another class book series called You Can Do It. Yes, we can. Set realistic goals and then take joy in the achievement of those goals as they come along, and then give God the glory for it, because it's through Christ that we can accomplish anything. And then don't try to be somebody else. You know, otherwise, don't use somebody else as your measure and think, well, you know, I'll be like them. Because you're probably not like them. You're yourself. And so develop what you have. Explore your own talents. Learn to love and appreciate the unique person that you are. Remember that God loves you and the brethren love you. And shouldn't you love you too? And then eliminate negative self-talk. And that might be one of the hardest things to do, because we're oftentimes thinking to ourselves, And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves thinking about ourselves. And then we may be starting to think about the negative things about ourselves. And we become used to that. And it just has a way of eroding that self-esteem that we need to get the energy to do the things that'll help us grow. So poor self-esteem, it hinders spiritual growth, and it causes us sometimes to make excuses for not trying. And we can give up before we make any progress if we're not careful. On the other hand, spiritual growth enhances our self-esteem, because we can see that we have come along in our growth and we have made some progress, and that's a good thing to help us. And our achievements will encourage us to do even more. And we gain confidence that we're on the right track. So I appreciate, or hope that you appreciate the benefits that are found in growing spiritually and the benefit that that will have in our self-esteem. But then on the other hand, to appreciate how much God esteems us and what he has done for us and what he's going to do for us. And that, in turn, will help us to grow and to develop in our spiritual lives. As Christians, if you've lived in a way that you need to repent of, God is waiting. He only asks that you repent and pray for forgiveness. If you've never obeyed the gospel, it's his will that you believe in Christ, repent of sin, confess your faith, and then be buried with him in baptism, to rise and walk in a new life. As our song encourages us, won't you come as we stand and sing?